Thank you so much, Tracy. Thank you for sharing your gifts with us. And what a great day to worship together. We are so blessed and so excited about all God is doing with us and all God has to share with us. Let's get right to it. We are finishing up a series today, a series called Fear Less. And the challenge for the series is, how do we put down our fear? How do we decide to live through our fear? Because we all get afraid. We may pretend that we're not afraid, but we all face fear. We all face anxiety. So this series has focused us on how to fear less. We have taken this theme and this idea from our Passport Kids Camp, and we have learned so much. So let's go right back to it, and let's get to our core text for this series. Our core text, which is 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. We have the Common English Bible Version and the New International Version. Common English Bible Version says, stay awake, stand firm in your faith, be brave, be strong. Everything should be done in love. And then in the NIV, it tells us, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men and women of courage, be strong, do everything in love. Now, we have talked about so much important stuff already, so many important pieces to not living in fear. But today we get to the one that encapsulates it and brings them all together. We get to the thread that ties it all up. And then is that last verse, verse 14, that says simply, do everything in love. If we get all this other stuff right, if we stay awake, if we stand firm, if we live with courage, if we do not do these things in love, it all comes unraveled. It all falls apart. And we know that from 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks to us and teaches us about love, where he says that if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, if I surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Whatever we do as followers of Jesus, if we do not do it in love, then what we do equals up to nothing. That's what Paul teaches us. Everything we do is to be done in love. Now, herein we have an issue, because there's a great temptation. The great temptation for all of us to say, I know that. I know that. We learned this very early on. Those of you who grew up in church, which I know isn't everybody, but those of you that did, you learned very early on. It's one of the first verses of Scripture we learn. God is love. We know this. So our temptation is that we are prone to minimizing and simplifying the call of Jesus to love. All of us are prone to minimizing and simplifying the call of Jesus to love. Years ago, I had a good friend of mine come up to me after a sermon. This man is a very spiritual, prayerful, deeply devoted follower of Jesus. And we had just finished preaching a series on love and just finished preaching a particular sermon roughly in this vein. Everything I do, do it in love. And he came up to me afterwards and he said, you know, I really wish you'd gone deeper with this. I really wish you'd taught us some of the deeper stuff about God. I mean, really, all you told us to do was love. This is a very spiritual man, a good man, a man I would go to for counsel. So this is not a simple believer. This is a man who was in the realm of maturity. And we are tempted to fall into the same distraction. There's another variant of this approach. It goes something like this. Yes, we know that God is love, but we need to take sin seriously too. God is holy, and God hates sin, and we can't talk so much about God's love that we forget that sin is real and that God doesn't like sin. We have to make sure that people are aware of their sin. And if we don't do that, if we just talk about God's love all the time, people will think we are soft on sin. That's the variant of this approach. Friends, From my perspective, the primary problem in the church is not a lack of seriousness about sin. It's a lack of seriousness about love. If we loved and did everything in love, the conversation about sin becomes a whole lot different. I think oftentimes we want to have conversations about the seriousness of other people's sin precisely because we are not as loving as we would like to be or as we think we are. Because oftentimes when people want to have serious conversations about sin, what they really want to talk about is other people's sin. They really want to point out the sin of what those people are doing. Very rarely have I heard people say, we need to take sin seriously, and they come to me and tell me all the sin that is going on in their life. Most of the time when I hear people say, we need to take sin very seriously, they're talking about somebody else's sin. It's amazing how much more serious we take other sin than we do our own. Isn't it? By the way, if you want to talk about the seriousness of sin, can we all agree that God takes sin very seriously? We all agree that sin and the holiness of God, the character of God, that there is no sin, there is no evil, there is no wrongdoing with God, and sin is something that cannot compromise His character, right? How did God respond to sin? How does God deal seriously with sin? Anybody? The cross. Jesus. God's response to sin was to draw near to it in love. Romans 5:8 says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ dies for us. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It stands to reason then, if we are going to take sin seriously, we've got to take love even more seriously, because that's how God responded to sin. He responded to it with the life of His Son, who came and lived and taught us what life lived in love looks like. Do everything in love. I submit to you, friends, that this is the most challenging command that God gives to us. You and I will spend the totality of our lives trying to live out the fullness of what it means to do everything in love. And we are not fully a disciple of Jesus, fully spiritually mature, fully made right in Christ, until we commit to and grow into doing everything in love. That is our calling, the great commandment, right? Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment, the greatest teaching we can do? And He says, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbors as yourself. Love is our calling. It is our vocation. And we must do everything we do in love. And far too often, we are way more serious about our own perspectives than we are about actually living a life in love. What would it mean to do everything in love? What would it mean to do your Sunday school class in love? What would it mean to pay your bills in love? What would it mean to do a committee meeting in love? What would it mean to express a difference of opinion in love? What would it mean to handle conflict in love? Because, by the way, love is not the absence of conflict. Love is not putting on a smiley face and pretending that you love everybody and then cutting them to pieces behind their back. Church people are pretty good at that, aren't we? Love is not putting on the right face and pretending that we're kind in every social situation and then turning around when we're with our close friends or with our family and talking negatively about all the people we just smiled at. That's not love. That's pretense. That's hypocrisy, because we're saying one thing and living another. We are called to do everything in love. It is the biggest challenge we have as followers of Jesus Christ. Do everything every relationship, every breath in love. And not some sentimental kind of feeling like we love. We don't love because we feel like it. We love, as 1 John tells us, in action and in truth. So how do we love? First thing we need to remember is we are called to love our brothers and sisters. We are called to love our brothers and sisters. 1 John 4:18 through 21. 1 John, if you want to read about love, the first letter to John, written by John to the church, this is the primer on love. Verses 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because Jesus first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother or his sister." How we love one another, friends, is a picture of how we really love God. We can say we love God all we want to, but if we treat others with contempt, if we treat one another with disgrace and with mocking, then we do not love God as much as we think or nearly as much as we say. What does it mean to love our brothers and sisters? Well, first of all, it means to love our family. Oh, ouch. Anybody have anybody in their family that's a little bit tough to love? By the way, if you say no, guess what? It's you. Okay? Seriously. Family is a beautiful gift. And yet, family, these are the folks we love the most, and yet they also drive us the most crazy, right? Especially as you start thinking about the web of family connections. How hard is it? Let's get really personal here. How hard is it to love the parent who hurt you or abandoned you when you were a child? How hard is it to love your adult child who you've helped personally, financially, and legally so many times over the years? And yet they refuse to acknowledge your help, or they refuse to make any steps in the right direction. How hard is it to love the wife who had the affair, the husband who bankrupted the family with a risky business venture, the in-laws who've never accepted you, the children who do not call, the parents who have so much emotional baggage that the children spend hours in counseling trying to unpack it? How hard is it to love our family that we love more than anyone? It's a lot tougher than just making nice at Thanksgiving dinner, isn't it? And heaven help us at Thanksgiving dinner to make sure we don't bring up religion or politics. I mean, it's a lot harder than that, isn't it? And then we talk about not just loving that family, but loving our church family. Have you ever thought about all the stuff that's in your family? All the stuff that's in your family of origin. Guess what? It's in here too. You know why? Because we're not perfect people. We're broken folks. We're weird folks. That's what the preacher is, the chief weirdo in the weird folk. We have all of our own stuff. We have our own personality quirks. We have our own brokenness that comes from our family that we grew up in. We have our own idiosyncrasies when it comes to handling conflict. We have our own defense mechanisms that we've set up. We have things inside of us that other people see that we don't even know. And all of that comes into the church family, and somehow we have to come in here and love one another when all of us are different, all of us have different priorities, we vote different, we look different, we act different, we come from different generations, and somehow we are called to love each other. That's why loving each other is such a difficult spiritual challenge. That's why this is the meat of the gospel, not the milk. Because loving one another is not easy. It takes a miracle. It takes the grace of God. It takes us owning and practicing our own tendencies of loveless interaction. It takes us knowing what's actually going on inside of us so we can try and break some of the habits that actually harm loving relationships. Are you the kind of person who will take, who will do whatever it takes to get your way in a situation? That shows up. Are you the one who smugly dismisses people who disagree with you or offer a different opinion than you? Are you one who struggles to listen to new points of view? Are you one who loses your temper easily? Are you one who deals with anger and disappointment by venting about the other person to as many people as possible? Are you one who, when your feelings are hurt, simply retreats to the shadows, what we would say of a child, one who picks up their toys and goes home? All of us bear some of these things inside our world. And until we recognize these things about ourselves, it makes loving interaction very difficult. So one of the first things we're going to do, if we're going to love our brothers and sisters, is we're going to discover those things about ourselves. You may need a good friend, you may need the help of a counselor, whatever they are, but if you have a pattern of relationships in your life that continue to fray, and it seems like the pattern repeats itself over and over again, that's worth talking about with somebody. And don't beat yourself up. We've all got stuff. All God's children have their own issues. But in order to love, we have to learn and own those. If we're going to love our brothers and sisters, we're also going to have to practice forgiveness. Why? Because all of us mess up. All of us sometimes say things we shouldn't. All of us sometimes do things in a day that we wish we had back. All of us make bad choices. And I'm not excusing any of those things. I'm simply saying we are human beings. Those things happen. We've got to be big enough to be able to apologize, and we've got to be able to be big enough to forgive. Well, they don't deserve forgiveness. My parents don't deserve forgiveness for what they did to me. Folks, we don't forgive people because they deserve it. We forgive people because it's our only way of healing. We forgive people because Christ modeled it. We didn't deserve forgiveness either. The only way that you are able to love is if you are able to practice forgiveness, because if you don't forgive, resentment builds up. Bitterness builds up, and resentment and bitterness are the antithesis of love. You cannot have both filling up your heart and expect them to coexist. Forgiveness is not for the person you're forgiving. It is for the sake of your own soul. We have to love our brothers and sisters. But wait, there's more. Jesus told us we have to love our enemies. Have you ever really grappled with that passage in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5? Have you ever really said, I'm going to take this passage and apply it to my life this week? Because I promise you, if you do, it will turn you upside down. We've read this before. We've studied it in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How many people have your favorite persecutor up at the top of your prayer list? Okay, maybe we let Joyce Napper know that we need to learn how to pray for the people that we persecute, that persecute us in our prayer small group. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons or children of your Father in heaven, who causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? In other words, even the worst of the worst, however you want to define that, they love their own people. What good is it if we only love our own people? We have to love our enemies. We have to love people that have hurt us. Rather than getting even, entertaining anger fantasies, or lashing out at them, we answer hate with love. That's what makes us as followers of Jesus unique in the world. Because as Jesus, as God answered our sin with love, so we answer the sin of others with love. Even our enemies. Loving people means that if we care, we're going to care about their circumstances too. Loving people means that if we care, that if we really love people, we're going to care when people are dying of hunger. We're going to care when people are rooted in poverty. We're not simply going to dismiss them as losers who couldn't figure it out. We're not going to simply dismiss them as people of another nation or people who speak a different language. We're going to find a way to speak out in love because we are called to love not only the people we like, we are called to love our enemies, the ones who disagree with us. Friends, this is the gospel. I didn't write these words. Love your enemies. Most of us want to gloss over that one. Because we like having our enemies. How do we love our enemies? We must stop listening to anyone or anything that fuels anger and hate inside of us. Anything. We must stop listening to anyone or anything that fuels love and hate in us. Because guess what? There's a lot of people out there in the world who, quote unquote, say the right things, the right truth to us, who speak it without love, and we think it's okay. Just because they say the right things or things that we agree with. Folks, if it's not done in love, then we are not doing it right. How it's done matters. And if we want to be people of love, you cannot continually funnel hate and words of meanness into your soul and expect you to pour out love. What you put into your life is what you will pour out. If you continue to put hateful words into your life, you will begin to pour out hateful words. If our culture continues to drown itself in words of hate and words of finger pointing, we will descend into a culture that does not love. We see it happening before our eyes. We have to choose love over fear. Because you know what happens when we're afraid of people that we don't know or we don't understand? We tend to dismiss them. We tend to judge them. We tend to point fingers at them. We tend to make broad generalizations about whole groups of people. Oh, all those people are poor, so they don't want to work. It's not always true. There's a whole group of people out there working poor. Oh, all those folks on the other side of the world, they don't know what to do to get their world right. Do you know anybody over there? Have you prayed for anybody over there? Have you prayed for any of our missionaries, by golly, who are over there loving these people, whoever they might be? Friends, hate is so deceptive and so easy to take a hold of. We say ugly things about people and then we say, but don't worry, I really do love them in the Lord. If you act with hate and you speak with meanness, you don't love. And we tend to choose hate when we're afraid. You choose love, and guess what happens to fear? Perfect love casts out fear. If you want to stop being overwhelmed by fear about what's going on in the world, why don't you try loving someone that you're afraid of? That sounds crazy, doesn't it? It sounds an awful lot like what we just read in Matthew 5. Why don't you try loving someone you disagree with, a Republican, a Democrat, somebody else? Why don't you try having a loving conversation with somebody rather than just calling them a name online and just drinking in what all the talking heads are telling you? Because those talking heads, they make their money on people being afraid, on people being afraid of the other side. Whatever other side that might be. We are a culture drowning in lovelessness. And it's up for the people of God to stand up and say, no matter what, we will love. Because friends, I really believe that love is the greatest challenge of our time for the people of God. Let me read one final passage of scripture for you. It's in Matthew 24, where Jesus talks about the end times. Anybody like to read about the end times? You know, there's a section in this passage that I've never heard preached on related to the end times. I've heard lots of people want to talk about Revelation. I've heard lots of people want to talk about all different theories and all different positions about when Jesus is coming back, even though Jesus very clearly says, no one knows the day and the hour. But these verses, just leapt off at the page this week to me. Verse 9 of Matthew 24 says, then you will be handed over, Jesus is talking to the disciples, he says, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from their faith and will betray and hate each other. Did you hear that? At that time, many people will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Do you know one of the signs of the disintegration of the culture? One of the signs of the disintegration is the love of the church growing cold. One of the signs of the end times, you want one? The signs saying that the love of the people of God has grown cold and we have stopped loving the world and stopped loving the people that Jesus loves. Friends, it's all around us. We are called to be the message and the embodiment of Christ's love in the world. And we need to answer the bell. We need to answer the bell not with politics, not with anger, not with hate, not with spewing things against the other side, whoever you may have believed that to be. We are ones who are called to answer with love. Do everything in love, because when the love of the church grows cold, that's when it loses its influence. That's when the institution dies. Because love, friends, has always been our defining characteristic. It's grace. It's who we are called to be. It's the core of the message of Jesus. In 1962, the famous theologian Karl Barth, by the way, if you see his name in print, it's spelled B-A-R-T-H. It's Barth, just so you know. Pet peeve, sorry. Karl Barth's at the University of Chicago, and he's giving a lecture on theology, and at the end he takes questions. And one person stands up and says, Mr. Barth, could you summarize your theology for me in one sentence? Now, this is a man who wrote something called Church Dogmatics, volumes about theology. The joke in seminary was Church Dogmatics was so long that not even God's read it. This man could talk the complexities of theology with anybody. When asked this question of, can you distill your theology into one sentence, Karl Barth looked at the questioner and simply said, Jesus loves me, this I know. Friends, it does not get any more simple and any deeper than that. Everything you do, do it in love. Because that's how Jesus does it. Lord Jesus, help us to love like you. We know, Lord, with our strength, we simply cannot do it. We are not capable. But Lord, by your power perfected in us, we can love. Help us, O Lord, not to be overwhelmed by rage, overwhelmed by all the hate that is spewing in our culture and in our world. Help us, O Lord, to be a voice and a life of love in the midst. We recognize, O Lord, that love got you persecuted and even got you killed. We also recognize, O Lord, that the power of love is made perfect in resurrection. So, Lord, by the power of your resurrection, make us a people who love. In your name, Jesus, we do pray. Amen. On this morning, if you've never decided,